Romans chapter 1, beginning at verse 18. This actually begins a new section in the book of Romans. From 1 verse 18 to 3 verse 20. And Paul is about to establish the fact that we are all sinners, that we all need the perfect righteousness of Christ, or we will never be righteous. So he does so by showing, well, the Gentiles, they're all sinners. Then he does so, even the covenant people, the Jews, well, they're all sinners too. And they all need the same thing. They all need this righteousness from God that has been revealed. But now he talks about the Gentiles and he say, well, through natural revelation, all men are without excuse because they know God and they refuse to worship him. Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 23. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would write this word upon our hearts and minds, that we might know you and that we might worship you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul announces the grand theme of Romans, and it really is the gospel. A perfect God righteousness has been revealed and is now being proclaimed in the gospel to everyone who needs it. And that is everyone. It is offered to all in the gospel. It is the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes. And now he is beginning to prove that everyone needs it. That no one is righteous on their own. That we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now I'm going to be preaching on this theme about the need of all men for a divine righteousness because they are not righteous. And we're going to go deep into the reality of who we are. And it is perhaps going to be difficult because we all come short of the glory of God. We are the fallen sons of Adam and the fallen daughters of Eve. We have been exiled from the Garden of Eden as well. And we need an invitation to come back. And we need perfection to come back. So Paul starts with this declaration of universal sinfulness, and he begins with the Gentiles. And yet when we say, well, he begins with the Gentiles. Well, the Gentiles were those who weren't the covenant people of God. The oracles of God hadn't been given to them. So how can God hold them accountable? Why is God saying that they're sinners too? How can they be held accountable to a God that they didn't know and the scriptures that they didn't have? Well, Paul answers this. Well, they do know God. Everyone, without exception, knows God. He's written into the fabric of their existence because he has written himself into the fabric of existence. Everything that God has created bears his fingerprints. And we can know him and we can see him. So they do know God, for he has written his power and his existence into the creation itself. So that all men are without excuse for not knowing God, for not thanking God, for not glorifying God. There is an English evangelist named John Blanchard, and he has written a great title of a really good book. And the title is simply this: Does God Believe in Atheists? Does God believe in atheists? And according to chapter 1 of Romans, the answer is no, he doesn't. There are no such thing as an atheist. There are only repressed theists. They know God. It says it over and over again in this passage. But they suppress the truth that they know about God. They don't let the truth of God have its impact upon them. They don't let the reality of God dawn upon their consciousness or affect the way that they live at all. They know they have this life from God. They know that God exists, that He is to be worshipped and followed and found and glorified, but they won't do it. So there are no such thing as atheists. They know God, but they do not want to follow Him. So it really is a moral issue. It's not a knowledge issue. Everyone knows that God exists. But Christians sometimes, in fact, earlier in this passage, says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. But there are times when we as Christians, we are ashamed to take our faith into the public square, to be bold and confident in the things that we know are true about God from the world and from the Word. So sometimes we, even as Christians, we're ashamed of the gospel, we cower in the corner, and we don't demand a seat at the table anymore. We have forgotten that God, our God, owns the table. It belongs to Him. And because it belongs to Him, because it belongs to our Father, that table belongs to us. The way we sometimes feel as Christians in the public square, sort of ashamed of what we believe, knowing that everyone will ridicule us, knowing that everyone thinks that we are the fools, the way that we feel as Christians sometimes is exactly how unbelievers ought to feel all the time. Because they know God. And they are repressing, they are suppressing the truth that they already know about God. They are living the lives of fools because they know God and reject Him. The only difference between us and them is we refuse to suppress the truth. The Bible says that it is the fool who says in his heart, there is no God. Because he knows better. The Bible also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all who deny Him, they are the fools. Do we believe that? Do we believe that in our public apologetic endeavors? Do we believe that when we share the gospel with somebody? They know God, they're holding that knowledge back, and we are speaking that knowledge to them again. You see, in the very first verse, the wrath of God is revealed. Well, who is the wrath of God revealed against? We sometimes think, well, the wrath of God is revealed against the innocent and the ignorant. But if you look closely, that's not what the text says. It's revealed against the ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. Men who suppress the truth, hold down the truth in unrighteousness. This passage, four or five different times, you could argue, claims that everyone, all the Gentiles, everyone who has ever been created by God, they all know their Creator. They all know that God exists. Verse 18, they suppress the truth that they know. Verse 19, what can be known about God is plain to them. What do they know? God's eternal power and divine nature have been clearly perceived. Verse 20. Verse 21, they knew God. And even verse 23, they know the glory of God. All of these things are true of natural man. And he suppresses that truth. He lives as if God were dead. Because he doesn't want God around to tell him what to do. So he suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. Every man, woman, and child knows God. We thought it was our task to prove to them that God exists. No, they already know. They're holding that truth back. Their conscience does bother them a little. That's why they react the way that they do when we bring the gospel to them and we speak about the God they already know. It makes them uncomfortable because they're holding down that knowledge. But everybody knows God. And they know that he should be honored. They know that he should be served. They know that he should be worshipped. That is why there are still so many who aren't here today, who don't come to church. They feel guilty about it. Maybe they won't always admit it, but they do. They know that God is there. They know that they've been created. They know He exists. They know He's powerful. They know He should be worshipped. And they're not doing it. They're not paying their Creator their due. So what can they know about God from natural revelation, from creation? They can know that God is, that He really does exist, that He really is there. All men know that God exists. But there's all these books, but written by atheists, trying to convince them of their point of view, right? Trying to show us that religion is really an evil influence in society, that God really doesn't exist, that men are fools for following revelation. When atheists write a book trying to convince you of their position, they're not only lying to you, they're lying to themselves. They're lying to themselves. And what's more, they know it. They're suppressing the truth that they know about God. That's what Romans says. They know that God exists, they know that He's really there, and they hate Him. And so that's why they write what they do. Because He does not want to live in a world where God rules. And they don't want to live in a world where there are God's rules. They want to be independent. They want to cast off their bands asunder so that they can live free and independent lives from the living God that has created them. They also know that God is supreme, that God is maybe worthy of worship. They're under obligation to seek Him. All men know this. They're under obligation to search for Him, to worship Him, to glorify Him, to thank Him, but they don't. And why? This is really a profound answer. Why don't people who know God, who know He exists, who knows they have been created, know they live in God's world, know they live on God's time, why don't they worship Him? This is the most profound answer you'll ever get from me. Because they don't want to. They don't want to. That's why they don't worship God. That's why they don't honor Him. They want to worship and honor themselves, ultimately, even if they won't admit it. They suppress the knowledge of God that they have. And the thing that is increasingly bothering me about this suppressing the knowledge of God that they have is we have covenant children doing it. Not just suppressing the knowledge of God that they have from the created order, but the knowledge of God that they have from growing up in the church, under the covenant, and with that blessing. And there are so many covenant children who have cast God off, who are suppressing more knowledge of God than they have from natural revelation. They have special revelation. They're suppressing that. Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce once said, there is enough of God in a flower to lead a child as well as a scientist to worship God. Our own confessions speak about this knowledge of God that men have by natural revelation, this knowledge of God that everyone has. It says this, the light of nature shows that there is a God who hath lordship and sovereignty over all, that He is good, that He does good unto all, and is therefore to be feared, loved, praised, called upon, trusted in, and served. How? With all the heart, with all the soul, and with all the might. All men know God. They know that much about God. They know that He is there. They know that He is good. They know that He is to be served, but they refuse to honor Him. I've been thinking about my upcoming trip to the mountains and some of the hikes I'm going to take. So this is where this illustration comes from. Imagine you're hiking in the woods and you come to a perfect, pristine, beautiful, unspoiled lake. And you come up to a ledge and it has a perfect view of the trees behind the lake and of the lake itself. And on this perfect spot to view, you have a shelter. Somebody built a seat. Not just a seat though, but it's enclosed. It's a place for you to sit and to recover from your long hike. I was dreaming when I came up with this one. And not only is there a nice seat and a beautiful place to look upon the site, but it's completely enclosed and there's AC. Yeah. And there's heat. And you look a little closer and there's water underneath the seat. And not only that, there's trail mix and even better, there's peanut M&Ms. Everything has been designed perfectly for you. And you're sitting there, you're enjoying this view and you say, wow, I just love the person who made this. This is amazing. He had me in mind, it seems. He loves nature. He loves me. He wanted to do all this for me so that I could take in this gorgeous view. And then off to the corner, you finally see it. It says, donations requested. Oh, and you storm out of that place, flying angry at this person who demands that you honor him for what he has done. Demands that you give credit for the beauty that he has created, for the forethought that he took for you. You storm out and refuse to give him honor and praise. That's the natural man. He knows God. He knows this great blessing has been prepared for him, and he refuses to acknowledge it. He suppresses the truth in unrighteousness. We all know God. We all enjoy his creation, which, by the way, has been perfectly designed for us. It sustains our every need. And we still refuse to honor him. At least natural man does. Refuse to honor him. Storms out in anger when God demands credit for what God has done. That's fallen man. Most men suppress the knowledge of God. And again, this is James Boyce. He said he compared this suppressing of the knowledge of God to a giant spring that people are pushing down and holding down. And then while they hold it down, they build their entire lives on top of it. Everything they do, everything that they think, everything that they write, they're holding down this knowledge of God. But one day, the spring is going to uncoil and tear their consciences to shreds because they knew God and they suppressed the knowledge of God. Men are not ignorant innocents. Unbelievers are rebelling against God. Why? Because they are living at enmity with him. They refuse to not acknowledge the God who is there, the God that they know that is. They're culpable rebels against him. They have not carelessly overlooked truth or just happened to bypass it accidentally. They have deliberately stifled it. I have way too many stories today. So you're going 90 miles an hour down Columbia Road. And behind you, you see lights flashing and that strange music playing. And one of Columbia County's finest is doing 100 right behind you. And you think to yourself, nope, he's not really there. He's not really there. I'm going to live my own life. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to pretend he's not there. I'm just going to keep going 90 miles an hour on Columbia Road and see what happens. And you know the rest of the story. And you can start your own prison ministry. You can suppress the truth for a time, but the truth always catches up to you. Always. If that's you, holding down the knowledge of God, suppressing the knowledge of God that you already have, that you already know, the things that you were taught growing up. If you're suppressing the knowledge of God, stop. Stop. He is really there. And believe it or not, he will really receive you again. But stop fighting against God. Stop suppressing truth. Stop avoiding God. Stop ignoring him. Stop living as if God were dead. He is not, and you know it. Repent. But it's easy for us, you know, we're Christians, right? Well, all of that exhortation didn't apply to me. Well, maybe, maybe not. Let's think about this a bit. What do you do with the knowledge of God? The great knowledge of God that you have received from natural revelation, yes? Well, what about from special revelation? What about all the sermons you've ever heard? What have you done with them? Have you squeezed them for all the juice that they're worth? Or have you suppressed some of it? Suppress some of it that was most uncomfortable to you. That sort of rubbed you the wrong way. You're fighting against God in this area of revelation or that. Sometimes we too can suppress the knowledge of God. We typically think, well, it's the scientist. How could a scientist who is at the forefront of studying God's creation, seeing things that people all throughout existence have never even seen, seeing the intricacy and the order of God's creation, and they discover new things and they develop patents, things that have never been discovered before, and they don't praise God for it. They don't see this as the hand of God everywhere. They're suppressing the knowledge of God. All men, Jews and Gentiles, can suppress the knowledge of God given in creation or even special revelation. And sometimes many men descend into idolatry. What does that mean? They refuse to give their worship to the real God, the creator God that they know. They give their worship, their honor, their praise, their ultimate priority to something else. They become idols, or they worship idols. They prefer a God of their own making and of their own design, one that is at least in part under their control. That's what fallen man has done from the very beginning. Another silly story. You're in this building, in the other room, you hear Elvis music. Good music. And it's the real Elvis. This is amazing. And then you hear somebody coming out of that room saying, "It's the real Elvis! It's the real Elvis! This is amazing! This is amazing!" So you got to go into the room. So you walk into the room, and lo and behold, what do you find? An Elvis impersonator lip-syncing to an old phonograph record. And you can imagine your great disappointment in that. Thought it was going to be the real Elvis, and I got a lip-syncing fool. Now can you imagine? You have a choice. Behind door number one, the real Elvis. Behind door number two is a lip-syncing fool. And you choose door number two. That's what fallen man does. That's what fallen man does. I'd rather have a God of my own creation, of my own making, than the real God. We become idols, or idol makers. That's fallen man, and we're really good at it. We seek to make a God, well, this is the way some people put it. God made us in his own image, and we have returned the favor. We make God in our own image. We want God to be like us. We want a God to like us. And we want a God who will accept us in our sin and rebellion. And the real God won't do that. So we make up a God of our own who will do that. We are idol makers. Let me recreate God in my own fallen image. Many of the Greek and Roman gods are that way, aren't they? They're very human, aren't they? They're very fallen themselves. But others, they make even a smaller God, a more controllable God. They make God in the box, a God that I can understand, a God that I can control. They don't want the high and lofty one that is beyond their grasp, that is beyond their control, that demands their submission, that demands that they acknowledge God for who he is and what he has done. So they make images resembling mortal men, birds, and animals, and creeping things, in verse 23. This also ought to affect the way we think of world religions. We sometimes think that world religions reflect everyone on earth after the fall trying to grope after God and find him somehow. You know, they're trying to search for God, and they come up with these other religious systems because of it. I don't think that they're evidence of all mankind's desire to grope after the real God. I think rather that they're evidence of man's rebellion against the one creator that they already know. They are really attempts to control and to manipulate God, to put him under their control. But then the text begins with God reveals his wrath against those who suppress his truth and the knowledge of God that they already have. So I said I was going to talk about sin and human sin. Now I'm going to talk about the wrath of God. We're going to empty these pews, aren't we? Wrath of God. Why are we so uncomfortable with it? Why are we so uncomfortable with the wrath of God? Typically because we misunderstand it. We equate God's wrath with human anger. And we think they're the same things. We think that it is human, like it's like human violence. It's like losing your cool and blowing your top. And that's what the wrath of God is. That's not what the wrath of God is. The wrath of God is pure, it is holy, it is just, it is perfect justice, actually. Some of you may remember this a long, long time ago. So long ago, it was the year I was born. March 14th, 1964, on the streets of Queens, 2:30 in the morning, Winston Moseley stabbed Kitty Genovese. And while he was in the act, the criminal act, a neighbor from the rooftop, or from one of the window, said, "Stop, let her alone." And so he did for a while. He ran away. Then he came back, and she was still cowering in the corner, having been stabbed and was bleeding. And he proceeded to rob and rape and kill her. About 2 weeks later, New York Times published an article that said 37 people who saw the murder and didn't call the police. And it caused a great sensation, so much so that they wrote a book about it. And they had to make the book better than the article, so they said 38 witnesses. The Kitty Genovese case. Now, much of that has since been shown to be, surprise, surprise, sensationalized journalism and fake news. But there was some truth to it. But I want you to imagine just for a second that it was right. That there was a crime happening, 38 people saw it, and they did nothing about it. That makes us angry, doesn't it? Why? Because that isn't just. And evil is being done, and evil is being allowed to triumph, and that just can't happen. That's the wrath of God. God, by his very nature, must respond to sin with wrath. Or it would be unjust, it would be unfair, it wouldn't be right, and we all know it. So we first tend to not understand the wrath of God. But then secondly, it can still make us mad. We still have a problem with the wrath of God because we know we have earned it. Because we know that we're not perfect. Because we know that we have sinned. Because we know that we fall short of the glory of God. And if God is who he says he is, if God is who he should be, he must condemn my sin. That's why Luther had such a problem with the justice of God. Well, if God is just, he must stand against me. And the only thing that set him free was the righteousness of God given to him freely. That's what protects me from the wrath of God and allows me now to even rejoice in it. As long as God is God, he cannot behold with indifference that his creation is destroyed and his holy will being trodden underfoot. Therefore, he meets sin with his mighty and annihilating reaction. He meets sin with the wrath of God. He must. In fact, rightly understood, when we see evil, we should expect the wrath of God. Because God is a just God, because he's a good God, because he must respond to sin. If evil is allowed to triumph, if crime pays, we are all headed to poverty. We must have the wrath of God. There must be some justice, shouldn't there? But because of their ungodliness and wickedness, men hold down the truth about God. They live in a state of opposition to God. They're rebels to his authority. They're rebels to his love. They choose to walk in rebellion doing evil. They will not thank God. They will not glorify God. And then they sometimes complain. God, why haven't you made yourself known? Why haven't you made yourself known? I haven't seen you. I don't know the signs. Well, the signs are everywhere. The signs are everywhere. If you go back to this Columbia County's finest, he pulls you over when you're going 100 miles an hour on Columbia Road, and he gives you a ticket. And you say, but I didn't see the sign. Oh, that's right, sir. So you're off the hook. No. You're going to prison for that prison ministry. God has put his signs of himself everywhere in everything he has made. And where people refuse to believe him, refuse to honor him, as creator, they give themselves over to foolish thinking and darkened hearts. This shouldn't surprise us, but God, as the creator, is central to everything in his creation. He's central to the equation of life, if we could put it that way. And if you remove God from the equation of life, life doesn't make sense. We try to make sense of it on our own, with our own wisdom, but we're so limited and finite we can't do it. If you reject true knowledge, you become a fool. And your darkened hearts become foolish. When you reject God, you cripple yourselves from knowing life as it really was. It really is. And you know the worst kind of fool? The worst kind of fool is the one who thinks he's wise. And that's what the Bible calls people who deny God. They're wise fools. Gentiles who do not have the law are without excuse if they do not glorify God and thank him. That's what this passage is saying. For they have sufficient evidence in creation itself of the power and of the reality of God. But again, verse 18 says that the wrath of God is being revealed. against this ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. When is the wrath of God revealed? The answer we would typically give is the wrath of God is revealed at the end of time. Yes, that's when the wrath of God will be fully realized and fully shown, and perfect justice will be visited upon all. But he says it's revealed now, it's revealed today, according to this passage. So how is the wrath of God revealed today against the fools who deny him, those who suppress the knowledge of God and reject his truth and are given over to foolishness? I tried to compare it to a kite. You know, a kite's up there and you're holding on to the string and you can feel the tension. All of a sudden the string snaps and that kite just floats away. That's one way how the wrath of God is revealed. You are untethered from God. Fine, if you want to think that way, if you want to go in that direction, go. I won't hinder you. God gives them over to their own foolish thinking and allows them to believe it. He pulls back from them, as it were, and that's how his wrath is revealed. He allows them to go down that dead-end street and find that it doesn't go anywhere. He allows them to walk the path of sin that they have chosen. He allows them to discover the depth of their own stupidity. They walk straight into the mouth of hell willingly. God reveals his wrath, in other words, by not interfering. Letting them go their own way. Letting them walk according to their own wisdom. So the revelation of the wrath of God in our day can be compared to this. Getting your own way. You know how many times we fight so we can get our own way? God abandons stubborn sinners to their willful self-centeredness and the resulting process of moral and spiritual degeneration is to be understood as a judicial act of God. When people refuse to acknowledge God, when they suppress the truth about God, he lets them walk in their stupidity. And that's the wrath of God revealed. So as an unbeliever, as a Gentile unbeliever, perhaps in particular, you have no excuse for not knowing and following and serving and honoring and worshiping God. That's what this text is saying. You have the knowledge of God and you cannot escape it. What are you going to do with the knowledge of God? I'm going to continue to suppress it. Or are you going to do something else? You need the gospel. Earlier, Brian said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the kind of knowledge of God you can't get from looking at the trees and the birds and the oceans and the mountains. That's the knowledge of God that you get by special revelation. That's the knowledge of God that you get when you hear the gospel. This is an expression of saving faith. And that's what you need. You need the gospel. You need the righteousness of God that saves. So do not hold back the truth of God, or he will give you over to deeper and greater levels of sin and misery. Instead, stop pushing the spring down. Allow God to speak to you. Listen to him. Follow him. Acknowledge him. Come to Christ. Embrace the good news by a living faith, and you will be set free. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, you have made the world, and you have come to your own. And your own did not acknowledge you. Lord, you have made creation itself and all the creatures therein to sing your praise, to know you and to acknowledge you. And the knowledge of you is written in everything that you have made. And yet, Lord, you have gone above and beyond just the natural revelation that we have, but you have given us special revelation. You have spoken to us. You have spoken salvation and righteousness and truth to us. You have displayed it fully and finally in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have let yourself be known. And help us, Lord, to acknowledge you, to follow you, to embrace you, to worship you as we were created to do. So, Lord, help us to find you, to follow you, to delight in you, to know your favor, to know your blessing, and to know your grace. We pray, Lord, that those who are holding down the knowledge of God that they have would stop, would acknowledge you, would pursue you, For when men begin to seek you, they will find you. We pray, Lord, for those that we know and love who are suppressing the truth, covenant children who are walking in ways that they should not walk, who are denying the God who has given them birth, who has taught them from childhood. We pray, Lord, that you would draw them back, that they would know you, and that they would rejoice in you. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.